Go to Hebrews chapter 12. As you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, Lily, you're not allowed to sit beside him tonight. No, I'm just kidding. She's like, what? I didn't know that rule. I quit. Hebrews chapter 12, and so thankful. I hope that you are planning on being here for Friday, and I hope that you do make some connections with some friends or neighbors. You never know. And sometimes you ask a person and they might say, no way. And you might go back and you ask that same neighbor again, and depending on what has happened in their life since then, something could have just happened. I think of even the idea of finishing the race and completing the race is I was working on the trailer on Friday, and basically was like, oh, we got to fix these undercarriage doors. If I don't, that means if it does rain on the way, which it did, that means all that's going to pour into the bottom part of the trailer as I'm driving, because that's the part that got crunched. And so as I'm kind of working through that, we had to do some modification work because one of the doors they sent us was a little bit bigger than it was supposed to be. And so we're cutting through metal and we're doing some things too to kind of fix this. And while I'm doing this, interesting, it was one of the guys, his name is Andrew Fuller, and who used to go back in the day was at Northside. And so the Fuller family over there, and Andrew is one of our maintenance guys, and he is deaf, and so he reads lips, and he's such a sweet man, godly man. He loves the Lord and unbelievably hard worker. And we were sitting down there, we're kind of working on this, and we were having conversation because a year ago, one of the guys that was the head maintenance guy at our church, Calvary Baptist in Simpsonville, South Carolina, named Michael Dieschberg, was with his family one evening. They've got kids about our age. He's around my age, and the kids were in their room. The parents were in their bed and they're talking to their kids. And then eventually, it's maybe 12:30 or something at night. It's 12 o'clock, something like this. And they basically say goodnight to their kids. And as their kids kind of walk out of there, Michael turns over to give his wife kind of a little hug. And at that point, all of a sudden, he starts to go into cardiac arrest. And his oldest son came back in the room and began to work on his dad, but to no avail. And his dad passed into eternity. And when I heard the news, it was one of those real shocker. Michael has helped me in so many ways through the years with trailer stuff. He's always kind of the guy you can kind of call and say, hey, you know, how do you fix this? What would you do here? And that's kind of Michael. And we're talking through some of that, me and Andrew, and just in tears. I'm just kind of sitting there for a moment. We're both just talking about the impact that Michael had on our own lives as a lay person seeking to serve God with his heart and life. And I'm so thankful. You never know. That race, the race of faith, we don't know. And so we run each day as it could be our last. And hopefully that is what you look at and see. We've talked about a couple things. We talked about the idea of really running well, and then in order to run well, we have to train hard. And then the idea is when you train hard, it begins to be a fight, a battle, doesn't it? And so as I read the text up to our text, I want to read about this for us. So we'll start off in verse 1 again, and I think this is helpful because every time I'm going back through this, even more is getting into our head, the text of Scripture and the power of God's Word in our hearts and our lives. So here we go, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, remember pulling us back to Hebrews 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, that specific race set before you. How do we do that? By looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, have you? Have you become a martyr, battling your own sin? I don't think so. So it's a reminder to us. And then verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation. Now again, that reader, as they're reading this, and they come in as the Hebrew people would think about Proverbs, they knew Proverbs very well. Many of them a massive majority of it being memorized. But think about this. This is Proverbs 3 that's being told here. So that's right near the beginning of Proverbs. So this would be familiar territory. And so he says, and you have forgotten this exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they are those human fathers, indeed, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So God's at work to produce holiness in us. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful, that's true. But nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, think of the Olympic athlete. Think about the one that goes and stands on the podium and leans forward to get their gold medal. I have seen tears. I've seen people get that, and there's a lot of tears, but they're not tears of like sorrow, like, oh, this is awful, and everyone's staring at me, and I hate this, you know, get me out of here, you know. And I've never seen one do this after they win the medal. And again, tears, they're tears of joy. They've just spent, you could say, their happiness. They've spent their whole effort to win this, and they did it, and they come to the end, and they get off the podium. Who do they usually go to next? Usually it's their coach. And as they go up to their coach, I've never seen them go up to their coach and be like, and slap the coach, you know, and, you know, you yelled at me all this whole time for the last 4 years you've been in my face, you know, and yell and chewing them out. No, they, what do? They run over that coach and they hug the coach, and there's tears there. They're embracing each other. And that coach is the one who the last 4 years, what has he been doing or she's been doing? They've been yelling at them, 10 more laps, let's go, you know, 50 more push-ups, let's go, you know, no, you got that, you know, and you think about that, and I think sometimes we look at the idea of chastening or that training or the discipline as only the negative, but you forget what God is doing. And again, when you gather and you're in that maturity mindset of Scripture, you're going, wow, this is God at work in my life. These trials are teaching me greater dependence and greater illustrations and things that you can be used of God in a great way. And actually, when you think about the number one way God changes us, I would say number one is clearly through the Word of God, isn't it? But if you were to say, what's number two? Maybe you would say trials. Because a trial makes you depend. What are you going to do in the midst of the trial? Are you going to trust the Lord, or are you going to go your own way? And yet for true believers, we long to say, dear God, help me. I want to trust you. And again, no one likes the trials. No one likes the process, but we all love the product in the end. We want to be more like Christ, don't we? So when you look at this, we see this whole idea that those who've been trained by it, God grants them the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So verse 12, our text tonight, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, to think about how your word is breathed out by you, is inspired. And then to think about how your word is profitable for doctrine, for truth, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Lord, it's amazing how you use all of these things to help teach us and mature us. So God, would you once again tonight use your word to mature us? Stir our hearts, stir each one of us in this room. May you not pass us by, but please work upon us, Lord. Work in us, work through us, and we'll thank you. So God, I pray that you would please empower me tonight in a special way for my friends here tonight, and that you would use me as I would unfold the scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. When I think about an interview that happened between a saint of the past, a pretty famous saint of the past, he was being interviewed at his kitchen table. And as he's being interviewed, at some point, the man begins to bang on the Christian table, or on the table, on the Christian table. It's a Christian table, you know, unlike a pagan table. No. He was banging on the table, this kitchen table, that's what I meant to say. And as he's banging on it, he ends up saying something like this. He's talking to this, being interviewed, but he says, I hate sin, I hate it. And then he says this, and I long for the day of full deliverance. He's a believer who is battling against sin, and yet ultimately knowing that that battle is not done until the day you go into glory, and then at that point you will be glorified, and praise God, no more presence of sin. We call that glorification. It's part of the salvation process, isn't it? Because you have justification where God declares you righteous. You who are not righteous, God makes you righteous. He gives you his righteousness and takes your sin. That's crazy that God would do this. He would declare you righteous at the moment of conversion. And then what is it happens there? At that point, now you've got sanctification, the process by which God is making you more holy and actually more like Christ. It's like he's saving you daily from sin. He has saved you in the past from the very presence of sin, in a sense, or from the whole idea of any sin at all. Past, present, future has been paid for. Justification, sanctification is where God is saving you daily from sin, making you more like Christ, but ultimately one day glorification, where the very presence of known sin will be done away with. And we long for that day. But as I think through this, it's interesting because we have this passage where as you kind of come to the end of the idea of chasing in verse 11, now no chasing seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So this is a fight. This is a battle. And the moment you truly desire to serve the Lord with your life, the moment you really get saved, in one sense you could say you pick a fight with the devil, don't you? Because in one sense, the devil has lost people exactly where, that's where he would want them to be. Or he would want you as a Christian to truly, in a sense, just live for self and live in your sin. But to those who choose to say, no, by God's grace, I don't want to, and I want to serve the Lord, and God's working on what happens, man, we go through this process of great training. But look at verse 12 closely. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So as we kind of work into this, how do we make an impact? How are we used of God in our spiritual lives? And I think in this passage, it shows us, and here's a list of some things. And the first one would be this, is number one, don't give up. I think when you hit verse 12, therefore, why is it therefore? Well, it just pulled us back to all this training and this dilemma of the person going through the training, and there's difficult. And I would ask this question, what happens to you in a race? I mean, if you're running a long-distance race in training, when training gets tough, your arms start to kind of sag, don't they? They start to droop down. The knees start to get a little wobbly now, and you could be in trouble if you step in a bad spot, twist the ankle, you go down pretty fast and pretty hard. So what you have is, I think in verse 12, it's like, therefore, because you know God's at work, because you know this, he's going to produce holiness in you, he's going to work this in you, giving you this peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it, you should strengthen the hands. It's like, lift up the hands, let's go. When I think about that in a race, it's interesting because you got these stations sometimes in a race, and you're running this race, and tomorrow this is going to happen to some of these, and pray for some of them, okay? These guys right now, I'm losing some team members for like 24 hours, okay? And so Jacob's doing this, I think. Are you going to be participating trying this stuff, Jacob? Okay. Lily's kind of more helping, aren't you? So she's going to be helping, which that's probably smarter than these guys. And same thing with Peter. And tomorrow, they're doing this thing where these guys are going to attempt to bike 16 miles, then they're going to swim 4 miles, then they're going to run around the lake one more time, 16 miles after that. So please pray for them tomorrow. That's great. Is that right? What? Oh, and they kayak the lake? How? 14 miles. Okay, I didn't even know about that one. Ouch. So, but we hope that you're ready, you know, because we're, you know, Tuesday morning, don't forget, 8 a.m. Prayer time starts at 5 a.m. And so make sure, no, Tuesday, okay. And, but you think through that, and usually there's stations along the way on some of these like races. And I mean, you can be so exhausted. Also, you come around a station, and then it's a station where you got people cheering you on. Sometimes, if you're seen with a cowbell, and they're going ding a ding a ding a ding a ding a ding a ding, you know, it's just making a lot of noise, and it's all of a sudden the noise and people cheering you on and throwing water towards you, or you know, swing by the table and just grab it and just kind of throw it, and they'll pick up the trash for you. That's kind of nice, and you just kind of keep on going. And that encouragement is what you have here. Pick those hands up. Let's go. You, the feeble knees. I worked at one camp. I was speaking. Camp Northwest in Washington State, and it's like Oregon and Washington and Idaho and different. They get together and they have this camp, and they told me this as the speaker. They said, "Jeremy, just so you know, every Wednesday morning at I think 6:30 or 6 o'clock in the morning, there is an annual race. The campers run a race, and it's like a 2 mile race." And I said, "Well, that's, well, more power to them. That's kind of cool, you know, and I guess that's great. Don't worry about me, you know, because I'm not a Christian till 10. You know what I mean? But I'll be up probably, but I just, you know." And they said, "Oh, well, no, Jeremy, there's something that happens that the speaker runs it too." And I looked at those guys and I said, "You guys are wicked. Like, this is wrong." In other words, I'm going to have to run this race now. And they said, and not just that, but the campers try to beat the speaker, and there's actually a prize if they beat the speaker. And I'm like, oh, this is even worse, you know, I'm like, ugh. And so the morning came, and it's like a 2 mile. It's like you're looping the property twice. And the way it works is it's like this big rectangle. You start off at the lower spot. You kind of come across, and all of a sudden you make your way up a pretty significant hill by the dining hall. And then you work your way up a constant incline to the top corner of the property. Then it starts to kind of come down a little bit. Then it comes down further, and then you kind of come across. You do it twice. And one of the guys who was helping with the camp, he's a decorated runner, and in the time he was in high school, and he says, "Hey, listen, Jeremy, I'll run with you and kind of coach you along." And I said, "Okay, thanks," you know. And so his name's Ben, and Ben was like, you know, running with me. And we get to the hill, and the first time you kind of have enough energy to kind of make it around, no problem. But then the second time around, coming around, I'm going up the hill, and it's steep, it's really high, and you just want to kind of give up, honestly. And he goes, "No, no, no, Jeremy." He's like, as we're running, he goes, "Pick up your hands. Use your arms. Use your arms." I'm like, "Use your arms? What are you talking about? It's the legs that have to work." But he was saying, "No, no, actually, if you use your arms and swing them higher, it actually encourages you to pick up the knees higher as you run." And I'm like, it's some kind of a running technique, I guess. And he's kind of telling me this. And I'm like, oh, I didn't know that. And it worked. And I thought, this is what's going on. I mean, the whole encouragement of don't give up, because the reality is it's like when we feel like giving up, this is really where God can truly use us, and he's working in us. So don't give up in that process. But not just that. Number two, not just don't give up, but don't run alone. Now, as you look at this, this is interesting. In verse 13, "And make straight paths for your feet, order those steps, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." You don't want to twist, or you want to very carefully order the steps as you're running this and picking up the arms and using the legs there. But notice verse 14, "Pursue peace with all people," all men, "all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Are you noticing the not just the individual, but the greater side of this? And I would encourage you, because I do feel like within a greater context, as you read this passage, I think it's hard to get away from this, because in one sense, as I'm saying, don't run alone, I want you to back up in your Bible to chapter 10. Can you find that? Go to Hebrews chapter 10. As you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, there's a segment in Hebrews chapter 10 that I would say is a very challenging and encouraging section. It's found in verse 19. Verse 19 says, "Therefore, brethren," Hebrews 10:19, "having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So because of what God has done, because of what God has done through Christ, we can draw near and we can come to him in full assurance of faith. We come to him because we have been washed, we have been cleansed, and apart from that, you could not naturally ever come close to God, because God is holy and we're not. Because of what Christ has done, we have this ability to draw near now because of that. Look at verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." I mean, we can be faithful and hold fast because we have a faithful God who holds us fast. I don't know if you've connected to the song, "He Will Hold Me Fast." What an amazing song. But you look even further, look at this, verse 24. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." That means you're thinking about other people in the process. Considering how can you help stir each other to greater love and greater good works. Here's one way, verse 25, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You know one way you can make a serious impact in your assembly is by being there. It's hard to make an impact when you're not there. I remember the church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, and there was a big family before that was very musical and had a lot of different kind of talents. But the problem is they would never show up for Sunday school. They would only show up for morning service. And then right when it was being dismissed, or even sometimes just before it was being dismissed, they were out of the church anyway, so you never even saw them. So and every so often, every very kind of occasionally, you would have them play their instruments or play music for the church. And I remember sitting there, and someone in the congregation who had been going there for a long time actually says this to the person beside him, "Who's that?" They're asking, "Who are those people playing the songs?" Why? Because those people, right as the church doors are like in a sense are going to be closed, I mean, or whatever, right, as the church service is finishing off, even before then, sometimes during prayer, they would get up and they would be gone already. There's an element of there's no connection. How do you make an impact if you're not part of the assembly? And so I encourage people, listen, you need to be part of the assembly, don't you? You assemble yourselves together. I think of even during COVID, and I was working on a degree out in California, and I remember at one point in time, that church was being really... you could say persecuted by the government, and it was Grace Community Church, and some of you guys are familiar with John MacArthur's church like that. So I'm there, and it's crazy because they're having these in and outdoor kind of services. It's like as it's going on, the main service, and one guy says to me, and this was in the summer in July, so remember 15 days to flatten the curve, didn't that happen like in April, whatever it was, something like that, I think, or 2 weeks to flatten the curve, something like that. So this is July now, and I see this man, and I just randomly talked to a stranger, in a sense. He's there. I said, "Is this your home church?" And he says, "Yes." but I haven't been here since the lockdown. And I finally got to the point in my own spiritual life where I said this, I have to go to church. Like, as a believer, I need to be there. And if I go to church and I get COVID and I die, then I guess I die. But I'm not going to forsake the assembly. And then he looked at me, and some tears started rolling down his face, and he says, I am so glad I came to church today. I have missed this so much. And this should be part of the assembly. This is the believers. It's not that you just go and sit and, you know, and, oh, preacher, did you prep for that one? Did you study? You know, I'm out of here. No, you're going there to make an impact too. I mean, there's an element of you know, if you're only going there to only hear the sermon and I'm out of here in a sense too. I mean, the truth is that is the main thing is, in one sense, as this word is being proclaimed, but there's an element of the assembly and the encouragement with the body of believers that we seek to make an impact. We don't just say, how was work this week? Good. How was work for you? Good. All right, see you next week. And then you walk, wait a second, this should be deeper than that. What's God doing in your life? How can I pray for you? You know, maybe how can we gather together? So it's like when the doors are open, you're there. And I'm saying this, and I'm preaching to the choir. I mean, in one sense, you're here, aren't you? Okay, but I encourage you that way because it's the people, and some of you have been here since Sunday school. You went to the Sunday school hour first, and you know what? And I think you're blessed even more because of it. You have a greater understanding of the text of Scripture, and the Word of God has impacted your heart and will continue to do that. It's because we don't want to forsake this. So I think when you look back at this passage and go back to Hebrews chapter 12, but I think you see that within the greater context. Again, how do we pursue peace with all people? And so you have this idea. So don't run alone, but seek to make an impact. Number three is this, that we would pursue peace. Now, when you think of pursuing peace with all people, consider that for just a moment. You want to experience true peace in your life. That comes at when you get saved, doesn't it? There really is no peace apart from the Prince of Peace, and that's Christ. So there's an element, and if you don't know Christ, you need Christ. But as we who do know Christ, what does that what happens in our life? It's amazing how reconciliation can occur within our hearts and our lives with the people around us, and we're seeking to pursue this peace. I mean, blessed are the peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker? Do you pursue peace? Are we known for this? Do we long to bring others, in a sense, together? Or are we seeking to divide? And there's an element where you go, well, you know, doctrine divides, Jeremy. And yeah, and rightfully so. It should, shouldn't it? Because of false doctrine, and you don't want false doctrine, do you? I don't want false doctrine. And you get false doctrine, you get someone in here who's going to say, well, you know, you don't really need Jesus alone. You need to just work harder. You know, like, false doctrine, okay? That's a problem. But when it comes to pursuing peace, I think of people seeking to get right with one another. And I'll throw some pictures up here, okay, on here. So here's some children. In the summertime, for many, many years, we directed Northland Camp and Conference Center as their junior camp. It's where Northland Baptist Bible College was. At the camp and conference center, when we do the junior camp, though, at the end of each week, and so often most camps do this, they'll have a testimony service. And we would do this with junior age. This would be third through sixth grade. And I remember one in particular, I mean, many of these were so powerful. But I'm standing there, and I'm moderating this. I've got junior boys on one side, junior girls on the other side that would line up in an amphitheater that overlooks the lake. And so it's just kind of the way it's set up. And so we got tiki torches lit around. It's really kind of a neat kind of setup. And there's about 100, 120 kids or something like this or this. And this one kid gets up and he says, hi, my name is, and tells us his name. And God's worked in my heart this week about, and he talked about how God has worked in his heart about how he sins against so many people. He said, I sin against my parents, and I've asked God to forgive me, and I need to go home and talk to my parents and get right with my parents and ask them to forgive me. I said, amen. And buddy, you know, he's saying this, I'm thinking whoever's counseled him has done a good job. you know, with this. But then he says, and then my brothers and sisters too. And I said, well, you know, just kind of out loud, I said, well, are your brothers and sisters at camp? He goes, well, my older brother's at teen camp, and so I'll probably see him tomorrow, and I've asked God to forgive me. I need to ask him to forgive me too for how I treat him. And then my sister, she's right up there, and he points right at her, okay, which is kind of funny. She's right up there, you know, and everyone kind of looks over that direction. And so he kind of says that, and I said, well, have you asked your sister to forgive you yet? And he says, well, no. And so it's kind of a pause, and I said, would you want to go talk to her about that? And he goes, yes. It was like, of course. And he just walks out. He walks up the decking. He goes right over to where she is. And as he's talking to her, you see him talking to her. You don't hear everything. You see this, and she had stood up and was looking at him, and he's saying like this to her. And then you see her look at him and go. And the next thing you see is they both embrace, this big hug. And I thought, oh, wow. Honestly, all of us watching, most of the crowd, we had tears. Because we're going, wow, we just saw reconciliation right there. We saw someone ask for forgiveness and the other one granting forgiveness. In one sense, what is that? When there's forgiveness, there's a barrier removed. And without that, there's this hostility, there's conflict. But isn't it interesting is when there's a real brokenness to say, listen, here's how I sinned against you, and here's what I've done wrong. Not, but you know what you did to me, and then it's all of a sudden we're trying to make excuses and whatever. No. You're coming to grips with your own sin, and you're saying this, I've asked God to forgive me. Will you please forgive me? Now, they could say, ain't no way, okay? And that's scary if you're in that position, because I would say at the end of one of the Lord's prayers, what does he say? If you're unwilling to forgive others, I'm unwilling to forgive you. That's no part of a true believer. And you say, well, Jeremy, forgiveness is very, very difficult. And I said, well, you're right. That's why I like, as one author put it in a book, he stated, I think the title of the book, From Forgiven to Forgiving. Because sometimes it's kind of a process, isn't it? As you work through that, and yet in this, I think about how God can reconcile. And then I think of not just that, I think of siblings. And I know I make jokes about my brother and stuff like this too and things, but honestly, I love my brother. And there's nothing that's between us, like in that sense. There's nothing I'm holding on to. I don't think he's holding on to anything, you know, and I'm thankful for a relationship like that with family in that sense. When you have a clear conscience in there, it is a huge blessing. And I think, why not with all people? We should be seeking to pursue peace, which means this. It may be tonight that God has you here in this service, and God might be actually pricking the conscience, and you're going, because I could ask this question. In one sense, for some of you who are married, are you right with your spouses? Like, are we right with each other? Are we holding on to sin? Are we right with our own kids? Or with our own parents? With our siblings? With those within the church? I mean, you think about that. Is there anyone in the community, if they came in right now and they happen to sit because there's an open seat beside you, where you'd be like, oh no, why are they here? Oh no, I mean, I guess I got to go to the restroom right now. Yeah, that's what it'll do. And you get out. You're trying just to find a way out of the service. And I say this because we should be pursuing peace with all people by his grace. Now go beyond that, not just pursuing peace. We know the next one, pursuing holiness. If you notice verse 14, we pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, ultimately, when you think of it this way, no one, unless you are made holy by God, you will not ever go and be in his presence, ultimately. In other words, if you have not been born again, where your past, present sins have been paid for and taken away, in a sense, and paid for by him, then you're in trouble. You're going to stand before a holy God condemned. But praise God for if you're in Christ, because the Bible says what? In Romans 8, that there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's crazy to think about. that he's done all this within us. So in one sense, you won't see the Lord apart from the true holiness. But the reality is as believers, we should desire a close fellowship. Now, how do you feel when you're doing wrong and you're a kid and you know you're sinning against your parents and then they show up? You're not normally like, I'm so glad. You're like, you're trying to hide. And I think that's a normal reaction when we're doing wrong. But when we're seeking to do right and pursue the Lord, there's an element too where we seek to be holy, don't we? We seek to not hold on to sin. When I think about holiness, I think about a prayer time where you talk to God. Think about this. We talk to God through prayer, but not just through prayer. God speaks to us how? Through his word. As I think through that, I've often asked that to people because I meet people sometimes on the road, and sometimes I'm like filling up the truck one time, you know. That's a dangerous thing, you know. And you can drop a lot of money real fast if you think about that with 250 gallon tanks. That's 300 gallons, okay, of diesel. You know, and that's scary, but you can kind of go a long way, hopefully, you know, with that 300 gallons. But anyways, I think about sometimes doing this, one guy walks by and he's talking about how he's a Christian too and different things. And I asked him, I said, well, how does God speak to you? And he looks at me and he goes, through my gut. I'm like, okay, God's speaking to you through your gut. Okay. And I'm like, and I like to make a joke this way. I said, well, you know, Taco Bell speaks to me through my gut too. You know what I mean? You eat Taco Bell and you know what I mean? And do you know how God really speaks to you? It's not through your gut. It's through his word. That's God's way. And you need his word. That's why we need to read the word and heed the word. And so when you think through this, I mean, yes, God can use people and situations, but even like if you had, like I've met people, they're like, well, I had this dream, Jeremy, you know, and I'm okay, but do you filter it by the word? Because the word is the ultimate authority, and who cares what your dream thought, you know, have you not ever woken up? I have. I've woken up mad or can't believe this happened, and I'm all like, and then I'm like, oh, wait, I just woke up. That was a dream. That didn't even happen, you know, and so there's an element of, you know, we trust the Lord. We trust him through his word. Are you in his word? Do you have a daily time where you get alone into a quiet place? You take your Bible. You ask God, as Pastor was even reading, there's an element of speak to me. God, work in my heart. Teach me. Grow me. You can be busy even in ministry, and we know this, that busyness even in ministry is not godliness. And so what do? And you can make excuses. You might say, well, Jeremy, you don't understand how busy I am. And I'd say, okay, you're right. I don't. And I would not argue with you you're not really busy. No, I if you tell me your story, I'd go, I think I agree. I'm like, you are busy. We live in a busy culture. We make ourselves busy in many ways. But isn't it interesting? You always find time to do everything you really want to do. We always find time. In other words, if it's that important to you, because I don't think anyone has said this, man, I've been so busy this whole past week, I haven't eaten all week long. I was just so busy. No, you found time to eat because it's important. I like my kids are little and one wasn't eating. I think it was JT or Tommy saying this to Corey, if you don't eat, you will die. You know, that's true, isn't it? You gotta eat, you know? And but there's also this element too. Could you imagine saying to your boss at work, I would have been here the last 3 days, but I've been so busy, I couldn't make it to work the last 3 days. And what would the boss say? He'd say, well, don't worry. You got more time on your hands because you're fired. You know what I mean? And because work's important, you show up. And that's the idea. Anything that's truly important to you, you tend to go, I want to be there. I don't want to be a part of this. And this is the way the scripture should be in our heart and our life. We should be pursuing with a hot pursuit holiness in our lives, pursuing the Lord. Now, as you go even further, there's an element too. I think that you get this is number five on here. Beware of sin. Because in the process, as we begin to look at this, there's an element of the nature of sin. And this is kind of like the final, you know, reminder. It's like runners beware. And there's multiple sins just kind of bombarding you here as we conclude here. But watch what it says. It says, looking diligently, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now, ultimately, if you fall short of his grace, ultimately, that means you aren't going to heaven. And there's a warning here to the lost. But there's also a reminder here to true believers. We don't want to fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness. Now, why do you fall short of the grace of God? Now, think of it this way. You could say the opposite. What sin is being dealt with there, even the idea of falling short of God's grace? God resists the proud and he gives grace to who? Oh, wow. So if we're coming short of God's grace, there's truly pride in our hearts and our lives. But then you go even further, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And you think through this. Now again, you think of the person falling short of the grace of God, or that idea of a root of bitterness within their soul. And in one sense, these people are getting close but not coming to full faith. This is this problem. And yet you have the book of Hebrews kind of dealing with that as well. But you have the idea of bitterness even. Bitterness harbored hurt, where you hold on to the hurts. When I think about this, there is a reminder. This actually points us back to the book of Deuteronomy 29. You can probably write this down, and you don't have to go there. But verse 16 says this in Deuteronomy 29:16. It says, you know how we lived in the land of Egypt and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. And you have seen their detestable things, their idols of wood and stone and of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or a clan or tribe whose heart is turning away from the Lord our God to go and to serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. So you see that kind of pointing into the idea of idolatry and the nature of sin, and what a warning to us, and it springs up and defiles many. It spreads like a cancer, like a COVID, like a significant disease quickly moving. And so we are aware of this. We're even looking around and seeing, is anyone within the assembly getting to that point of maybe closeness but falling away ultimately from the Lord because they get close but they're not coming all the way to full faith? This is a warning, and yet you begin to look at this and the bitterness. Think about the sin. Does bitterness plague our churches? Yes. You hold on to hurts. And this could be that someone criticizes you or says something, it hurts. And you can come back and say, yeah, but sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. Well, that's really nice, but whoever made up that saying was a liar, because words do hurt. I think we could all probably think of where someone said something to us and hurt us pretty bad. And you remember that, even some things that maybe as you're older and you remember that as a kid. And yet someone said something to you and hurt you really bad. I think of situations in life, or a death of a loved one, or a sin that really is in really overtaking a heart in a life, and the damage being done and the hurts, harbored hurt, hurt that won't let go, bitterness. And you look at this, and only the Lord can truly deliver us from this, but think about this. We should be careful because it'll defile so many. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator, and the idea is sexually immoral person or profane person like Esau. Now, it kind of puts them together, and that's that struggle a little bit. People go, well, wait a second. You read about Esau, and you don't necessarily read about his immorality unless you look at Genesis 26:34, where Esau seemed to be sexually immoral because how he married these pagan wives. So maybe you could go that direction. But there's an element where it still deals with it. It still deals with the idea of fornication. And this is a simple word. Think about this for just a minute, because in one sense, we have it's a very broad term, and yet the scripture is clear. Jesus said you should not commit adultery. And he made it clear. He actually even went on to say, but if you look at somebody and have those immoral thoughts, you've committed adultery already in your heart. You can actually, in one sense, be like, well, I'm not committing the physical act. But think about this. Premarital sex is actually immorality. This would include that. Extramarital sex, which is adultery. You can go beyond that. You can go to the element of like self-sex or homosexuality in our culture. I mean, everything about this. The number one commodity on the internet. You know what it is? It's called porn. And we live in a culture of fornication. The songs of the culture scream to you and preach to you fornication. The movies, they know this. Sex sells. I mean, this is the whole point. And yet we got to guard ourselves. Dear God, deliver us. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Now, I would even say this. As you go beyond and you see Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, and it does give us the blessing of marriage. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. That means sex and marriage is totally God-ordained. Sometimes we forget this. We almost like think of the word as a bad word, and we go, well, no, it's not. Actually, God is the inventor of this, but within the bounds of marriage. But then he goes on to say this, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And this is pretty significant. I mean, even the book of Ephesians 5, kind of even talks to you, if you live habitually this way, then you don't inherit the kingdom of God. Like, that's pretty strong words. I think as one famous preacher in our modern day said this, where the person was, they said it was kind of a Q&A. So he said, what would you tell a guy in your church who keeps delving into porn? And he said, well, I'd tell him you better stop or you're going to go to hell. And the idea is saying this from Ephesians 5, if you don't stop this, then you're showing yourself to be an unbeliever, because a true believer wouldn't do this, and then God will judge you too if you're going to go that direction. And so there's an element of going, no, we don't want to live that way by God's grace, do we? We want to live delivered. And yet we can be drawn this way, or the profane person like Esau. Think about Esau for a minute, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Now we don't know what all entailed with this, but we do know this birthright was something given by God. It was something that, sure, had a physical realm to it, but also there was something spiritual within this. And yet for one, you know, he goes off hunting. You know the story, don't you? And he comes back and he's super hungry, and his brother's made the meal, has made the porridge or the soup of some sort, the red, actually, it would be called in the Hebrew. And so there's an L, and he makes this, and he comes back and he's like, man, I'm so hungry. I think I'm going to die, you know. And I got some food. Typical brother. You know, I got some food, you know. Come on, give me some of that food. Nope. Come on, give me some of the food. I'm going to die. Nope. Well, unless you sell me your birthright. I'm going to die. Who cares about the stupid birthright? You can have it. Just give me the food. Wow. For one morsel of food, he sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully, diligently, with tears. What seems to be saying here is this. He so longed for that blessing, but yet was unable to gain the blessing back. What's done is done. What you did is done. There's no refixing the birthright in the sense I can get it wrong. And there's an element of consequences to sin, isn't there? And so the element of repentance, it seems to be pointing to that, where the repentance, he's diligently, he just so wants this and he's crying about it, but there's in a sense of a bitterness of soul. It's not gonna be fixed. He's not gonna get it back just because you're saying, okay, I'm sorry now, forgive me. There's an element that doesn't, like, he's gonna get that back. So you look at this and go, this is a warning to us. What a major warning. That we as believers should be saying, dear God, I don't want to live in my sin. Runners, beware of pride and bitterness and immorality and everything that comes with all of this. Dear God, deliver us. And I wonder, when's the last time we really went before the Lord and said, dear God, will you forgive me? And you begin to name sins to God. Counselor some years ago came to me and said, I feel like God is dealing with me heavily because of spiritual pride. And I asked him that. I said, when's the last time you've actually gone before the Lord and really humbly confessed sin? And he said, I can't really remember the last time. But I need to. I said, yes, you do. Because how often do we sin? Every day. Many times a day. Many times. At our best. Who do you sin against the most? Ultimately, God. Can you think of anyone else, though? Here's the answer. The people you're around the most, who are probably the people you would say you love the most, and I would agree with you. I think you do love them the most. But those are the people we sin against the most. When I think about that, I think of team members and traveling at this point. You know, it's fresh, it's new, it's easy. You know, in one sense, it's like, this is awesome, you know. And until it's not, until all of a sudden you're like, man, you know, Victor really makes me mad, you know, and Peter makes me, you know, and all of a sudden there's these struggles, and you know what's got to happen is you got to go before the Lord and say, God, will you cleanse me and forgive me this? And then you go to the people you sin against, and as you keep those short sin accounts with one another and the closest, you'll see how God will so use us in your life. So don't give up in your spiritual life. Wherever you are right now, God has you there for a reason and a purpose. Don't run alone. Encourage one another in the race of faith. Pursue peace, pursue holiness, and beware of sin, and you will see how God will use this. And I'll tell you this, when God works in you, you know what the next thing is he likes to really do? He then longs and loves to do this. He works through you. And if we would be a people where we let God work in us faithfully, we will see how God will use us faithfully. So may God help us. Let's respond to this tonight. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you now, and I think tonight as we battle against sin, we, if we're honest tonight, are probably somewhat hammered by you. We're disciplined, and you're speaking to us. Lord, we start to think through and say, what are the sins in our hearts and our lives? How have we sinned against our loved ones around us, against people at work, against people within the assembly? How we should be pursuing peace, not a peace at all cost where we cover over sin in a sense. We do know that love covers a multitude of sins, but there's an element where true love will also confront sin, and we understand that scripturally. So God, I pray that we would be careful in our own hearts and our lives, that we would be very critical of our own hearts and lives, that we would run to you, knowing that you're the only one who can cleanse us and only one who can make us new in our hearts. And so, God, we ask for that cleansing, that the purification that goes on. We know practically we need help. We know positionally, praise God, we are righteous, but practically we're not. So, God, as we seek to live in this world, you remind us that we should be believers and people who are pursuing this, pursuing true peace and holiness. And so, God, I pray even right now in our hearts and our lives that you would deal with us, that we would do business with you right now. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, what an opportunity